All right, let's continue with our study this evening. I'd have you turn to Mark chapter 3 tonight. Mark chapter 3. We will start our reading in verse 11. Kind of an interesting contrast that we see here going on. In verse 11, it says, "Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.' And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12. And then he goes on and gives you a list of the 12 names of the apostles that we're already familiar with. So we're in a series here called Living by Faith, and we've seen that faith is a journey that we're on. We're all growing in our faith, and in order to begin the journey, one of the first things you need to do is you need to be surrendered. As much as you can be, it'd be nice to be totally surrendered to the Lord and to God. You know, God has this way of helping us surrender by bringing forth sins in our lives and showing us what those sins are that seem to have dominion over us, and sins that we seem to be right fond of at times. We all have particular sins that just dog us and follow us around and we have to deal with from time to time that lead us to surrender. Once again, that sin raises its ugly head and we've got to realize, okay, we've got to surrender again unto the Lord. And so what is this surrendering faith? How do we get this surrendering faith? How does this surrendering faith, where's the origin of it? Well, the origin of it starts in worship. You really want a foundation for your faith. It really starts in worship. Worshiping who God is and how holy God is. Faith emanates, really it emanates from who God is. God wants us to worship Him for who He is. That's why we have His works. What God does is extremely important, not because of the magnitude of what He does, but because of what His works reveal. What it reveals about who He is. God works from the inside out. That's His normal mode of operation. That's a spiritual principle. And that's how God intends for us to work. He intends for you and me to work from the inside out. Now, once faith begins to dominate our hearts, it begins to dominate, of course, our actions. Sin has to move out. The more faith that dominates us, the more sin has to move out. And we've talked about several issues here over the course of the last few weeks. We talked about how to deal with those persistent dogmatic sins that seem to follow us around. And we've seen that faith is founded upon truth. In order for us to deal with those persistent sins, we have to embrace the truth. And the truth is that we're all sinners, number one. And so you're not exceptional just because you have sin. You might think, you know, well, I have sin in my life, I can't be a Christian. You are a Christian. We all sin, you know, as part of our fallen existence. We're not going to escape it. We're equally sinful. Secondly, not only do we have to recognize the truth that we're all sinners and we all have to deal with this problem, secondly, I think we have to realize that we're justified before God. We don't justify ourselves. We're justified through the work of Jesus Christ. Third, we're in a continual war with sin. You're in a war. You're going to win some battles along the way against sin, but the problem is the war is lifelong, and that's what we're engaged in, but we face the war one battle at a time. And then finally, we have to remember and claim the truth that Jesus Christ sets us free from sin's dominion, okay? So that's how you deal with persistent sin. We've talked about that. We've dealt with those things in the past. Then next we talked about what it means to be forgiven and cleansed, and the difference between forgiveness and cleansing. God forgives us, and when God forgives us, He restores our fellowship with Him, but the cleansing comes and washing away our guilt. We have to, after we sin, we have guilt that we've got to deal with, you know, and we have a shame that we have to deal with, and so God cleanses us from that and makes us useful again. You can't be used as long as shame is dominating your life, and so Jesus deals with that and releases us from that, and we become useful in the kingdom of God. Then we talked a lot about the importance of trials and tribulations in our lives. I think we spent like 4 weeks on that particular subject, and the importance of growing our faith or building our faith through trials and tribulations. Now, last week, then, we started a new segment of Living by Faith, and we called it Our Witness. And so that's what we're going to continue to talk about tonight and on probably through another, probably at least another 2 weeks. Last week, we looked at the scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we saw there that we are a witness. You don't have to make yourself a witness. Don't try to make yourself a witness. You don't have to make yourself a witness. You are a witness, period. The question now is, you want to be a good witness. You know, and so that's kind of what we're looking at, is how to become a very good witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that you are a witness, I don't want to, when I say that, I don't want you to think, well, now, okay, I'm a witness, so I don't have to memorize the scripture, I don't have to study God's word, I'm a witness anyhow, regardless of, you know, whether I study God's word or memorize scripture or whether I open my mouth and talk to people. No. You're not supposed to be a lazy witness, okay? You're a witness, and you need to work at it, you know, but you're a witness based upon your experience with Jesus Christ. The fact that you have heard the word of God makes you a witness, that you have a relationship and a fellowship with God through the work of Jesus Christ, that you have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, you are a witness because of those things. It is a distinguishing mark of who you are. If there is not within you, if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and there is not within you a sincere desire to be a good witness, not that you can make yourself the witness, but you want to be the best witness you can possibly be. If that desire is not within you, I would say there's something wrong with your confession of faith. Because God puts that in you. You know, God puts that desire there. And if it's not there, then you know, something's wrong somewhere in your conversion. And I would stop and I would take a real hard look at it. Okay, it'd be important. It'd be pointless, you know, for me to teach you about being a good witness if you're not genuinely saved. But so anyhow, the power of our witness increases with the clarity of our view of who God is. Okay, it is proportionate to that. It's you know, the closer, it's like if you're standing on a corner and you saw an accident and the police come out and they take a report, more than likely the police are going to take the best report from the person who was on the street corner who saw the accident, as opposed to the guy who was a block away and said he saw the accident. You know, which is going to be the better witness? Who's going to have the better testimony? Who's going to have the trusted testimony? The one who's actually standing on the street corner and saw it happen, or the guy that was a block away? Well, the police are going to say, well, you know, obviously the guy who's right there who saw it happen has the greatest testimony. The same thing is true with you and me. We've got to be close to the Lord. The closer we are to the Lord, the more powerful our witness is going to be. The stronger our witness is going to be. Now, I want us to draw on that principle. And that's why I'm reading what we're reading here in Mark chapter 3, because that's the principle I want to start with tonight. The closer we get to Christ, the greater impact our testimony is going to be. So here we are, we're in Mark chapter 3, and we started reading in verse 11. I want you to notice the contrast here. Okay? It says in verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fall down before him and they shout, "You are the Son of God." Okay? They know who he is. But the confusion is verse 12. Because of verse 12, Jesus earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. This is an incredible picture to me. I mean, here Jesus is getting some free advertisement. He's not having to pay for anything. these demonic spirits are literally, they're coming. The Bible says that the body that they're in, the demon-possessed body that they're in, causes them to fall down, and it causes them to shout in their human voices, "You are the Son of God," and therefore they are purposely revealing who Jesus is, and it was loud and clear. And so how did Jesus respond to this? You would think Jesus would be happy. Okay, all right, these people know who I, they're revealing who I am. That's exactly what I came for. But instead, that's not how Jesus responds at all. He responds just the opposite. He's not glad, and he tells him, like, I want you to stop it. Don't let these things come from your lips. Now that's a contrast in my mind to what happens in verses 13 and 14. Because in verses 13 and 14, it says that Jesus went upon the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he would send them out to preach. In other words, to make it known, to advertise, to get the message out and have authority to cast out the demons, and he appointed the 12. And so here you have a group that Jesus says, I don't want you to say who I am. You're off limits. You're not allowed to speak about who I am. And then he purposely calls 12 and he says, I want you 12 to go out here and I want you to tell everybody about who I am. I want you to preach about me. I want you to preach about the coming kingdom of God. And so you have this tremendous contrast going on here. He stops one group, but he encourages another group. He sends the 12 out. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that these 12 were intimately related to him and associated with him. They had intimacy with him. They understood him. And that's what he wants. Notice, he gives them some things he wants to accomplish. Here, three basic things. He says, first of all, I want you to be with me. Secondly, I'm going to send you out after you are with me. And then when I send you out, you're going to have authority to cast out the demons. Follow that order. First of all, I want you to have a front row seat. I want you to be with me. And, you know, I've never been to a concert. I've never been to a concert as far as I know. But anyhow, I hear that, you know, if you go, it's good to get front row seats. You know. Why? Because you're close to the action. You see what's going on. You're close up. You can witness it better. You can see everything better when you're right on the front row. And so Jesus says to these guys, "Hey, yeah, you get a front row seat to me and my life, and how I'm living you out, and what I'm instructing you, and you can hear me preach and take it up." And I want to share with you what Jesus said here in his preaching and what he preached. Jesus said, in John chapter 8, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing in my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. So Jesus says, hey, look, I am bringing you the message that the Father has given me. It's not from me. And then again, it says in John 8, 38, 10 verses later, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Interesting. Now, in John 12, 49, it says, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And so Jesus gets his disciples around here and says, look, guys, I'm going to give you the message that I got from heaven. I'm going to give you the message that I got from my Heavenly Father. I didn't come up with this message. I didn't make this message up. This message is not from me. This message has heavenly authority, and I am giving that to you. Your authority is from God. My authority is from God. He wanted them to be with them so that they would know what the message to preach, what the message was. Clearly understanding what the message was and that it was from God. It ensured that they would have to spend time with Him to learn firsthand the ways of the Lord. That's why the church is so important today, folks. This is, you know, we come to church here. We're not a social institution. We're not here to entertain or to amuse people, you know, or to make people feel good about themselves or to compete with some psychology here. We are here to disciple because that's the principle that Jesus Christ laid down when he was here. He discipled the 12 and he left that principle for the church to follow today. We are to be discipled. We disciple each other. We learn from each other, okay? We are to be good witness. We must know who Jesus Christ is. We learn that by looking at each other's lives. We come to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and we grow in our knowledge and understanding who He is. So what does it mean then, exactly? How, you know, what is Jesus, what kind of principle is this that Jesus is laying down here? In the sense that He wants them to be with them. What is Jesus actually trying to accomplish? He is saying, I want you to experience who I am. You see, when we talk about knowing Jesus, we're not talking about just coming to church. We need to come to church. It's important to come to church. It's how we learn and grow and mature. But I'm afraid that a lot of people just have a church Jesus knowledge. In other words, they just come to church, they hear about Jesus in church, and that's where it all ends in their experience of Jesus Christ. Some people have a Bible Jesus knowledge. And I'm grateful for those that study the Word of God, learn about Jesus Christ, and try to grow and mature in their understanding of the Word of God. That's all well and good. But there's even more than just a church Jesus and a Bible knowledge Jesus. There is an experiencing of the person Jesus Christ. And this is what he was trying to teach his disciples. They didn't just have a historical knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had an intimate personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't, and I say this all the time because I don't want to sound like a mystic, you know. But I'm telling you, there is an experiential side to knowing Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want to go off base here because there's a lot of misunderstanding here because people say, well, I'm going to burn some incense and learn how to experience Jesus, and you know, I'm going to have transcendental meditation. I'm going to do my yoga, and I'm going to, you know, listen to my music, and I'm going to experience Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. As a matter of fact, what I'm talking about is in Ephesians. So let's just go to Ephesians. I want to share something in Ephesians about Paul's experience with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to show you something here in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul gives us, I think, in this little passage here, his personal experiences of Jesus Christ after Christ was gone. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up here. We're going to see what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Great little passage of Scripture. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with it. Verse 14. So Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That," verse 16, "He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." That is perhaps one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Word of God. Paul is writing about his own experience. But Paul is praying here for the church at Ephesus, I believe, is something that Paul is praying for himself. This, you know, I promise you that if we made this prayer a part of our daily routine, it would revolutionize your life. This prayer is the closest thing I know to a cure-all. Okay? I know that's pretty big. But what I mean by that, when I say that, the closest thing to a cure-all, I mean, if you are struggling and you have a spiritual lull in your life and you feel like God is so far away, or you are depressed, or you are frustrated, or you're dealing with bitterness and anger, or you're worried, or you're fretting, or you're fearful, I'm telling you that if you will come here and you will pray this, this will revolutionize your life. It just will. You know, this is, you know, if you're struggling and say, well, I don't like this marriage anymore and I want to end it, you know, or you have this temptation, drugs, alcohol, whatever the case may be, this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you. Paul is praying this prayer for them because he is praying it for himself. He didn't get this out of a book. This prayer didn't come from some prayer book or some prayer manual. You know, this came from his experiences with God, with Jesus Christ. It grew out of the experiencing Christ. Notice what he said. Let's just start here. Let's just unfold it. We're not going to get very far, but we're going to unfold the first one anyhow. So he says to them, He's praying that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Okay, general question. This is not, not too hard for you to figure out. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, He says, I'm praying that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, what I want to do here is I want to key in last week's message in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay? Where Jesus was speaking and He said, but you shall receive power again. When? How? The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, and that's what we're talking about, and I believe that's what Paul is talking about, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus told His disciples, look, you're going to receive power. You don't have it right now, but you're going to receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And He did. Paul is telling his converts here, he's praying that they would be strengthened with power, where? From the Holy Spirit, where? In the inner man. So last week, we saw that they were witnesses, but it wasn't something that they did. It was something that God made them through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is going to be the power in you that makes you the witness. God power. The power of our witness isn't in the way we dress, although it's important, because the way we dress is the work of the Holy Spirit with us, making us conform to the morality of God. The power isn't in a program. It's not in a procedure. It's not in whether our church services are running smoothly or not. It's not even in the kind of music that we have or the kind of church that we have. But all of those things are indicative of the Holy Spirit working within us. And all of those things the Holy Spirit will make agree with the character and nature of God. I know that's kind of a lot of information at once. The power that they're talking about here of our witness is going to flow from your inner being. And the reason I am so wanting to make a home run with that thought is because we're living in a culture, in an age, where everything is external, based on the external. God works from the inside out, which is opposite of the way that our culture works. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting what we do or how we act. I'm not discounting that at all. But I'm just saying that we live in an age where we have perfected the external without changing the inner man. And the Holy Spirit isn't in control of much that goes on in our churches today. And the Holy Spirit isn't in control of much of what we call Christianity today. He doesn't have much to do. We base today, our churches today, on demographics and studies and psychology and anthropology and advertising and finding a program for the children and having a program for the senior adults and having a program for the divorcees and having a baseball team or a softball team or a basketball team and helping the homeless and having vacation Bible school and holding marriage seminars. And, understand that it's on the inside where the... If we were to press home the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things would take care of your problems. It's the Spirit working from the inside out. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul says that he is praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's where the Spirit works. How were they going to get this power? How were they going to get this power? Paul said, I am praying. I am praying that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul said, I am praying. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do? He said, I don't want you to go anywhere until you get this power from the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 14? The Bible says they were all with one mind and they were continually devoting themselves to what? Prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's what it says. Do you think it's a coincidence that both Paul and Jesus realized that there's a connection between praying and the power of the Holy Spirit? There's no plan, there's no strategy, there's no organizational chart, there's no new idea, there's no new study that we need to do on what people need and what people want that we have to do. They prayed and they had the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. It's a lot easier for me to do planning and strategizing and organizing than it is to pray. My flesh rebels against praying. Now, I hope your flesh doesn't do that. I hope that your flesh doesn't put up a struggle. I would rather do anything easy. Everything in my life is easier than prayer. I'm serious. When Paul told them that he was praying for them, this wasn't a Sunday morning pulpit prayer. That's not what this is. This isn't a prayer that he had at breakfast. Oh, by the way, Lord, would you take care of the church at Ephesus and do this for the church at Ephesus there? That's not what this was. It was a Sermon on the Mount praying. It was Sermon on the Mount praying. But when you pray, go into your inner room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who hears or sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Let me share just a few more passages of Scripture and I'm done. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. In Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer. There's a direct correlation between the power of the Spirit in the inner man and being devoted to prayer. And the sad truth about being devoted to prayer is that we will do it when it's the only thing left to do. When we have exhausted all of our plans, when exhausted all of our efforts, we've done everything we could possibly do, then we resort to prayer. Let's not wait till then. Let's not wait till then. Okay? Well, I appreciate you being here tonight in God's house so very much, allowing me to share these words with you this evening.